Revelation chapter 4. Draw your attention to verses 10 and 11. Worshipping God alone. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Worshipping God alone. These verses describe the worship that these 24 elders give to God. These elders, as we've said in the past, they represent glorified saints. They represent the church triumphant, the church in heaven. They are, we believe, the spirits of just men who have been made perfect. They're saints. And what do saints in glory do? They worship. Heaven is a place of worship. That's what we have here. Not only is heaven a place of worship, it is, in actual fact, a place of unceasing worship. There is no break in the worship of God and glory. It admits of no holidays, the worship of God. It is an endless and perpetual Sabbath. You read there in verse 8 that the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. They rest not day and night. They never cease the anthem of the triple holiness of God. God triune, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. And the church continues in heaven what it does on earth. What does the church do on earth? It worships the Creator. It worships God. And we want to look at this worship of the elders in heaven. Two things. First of all, who they worship. And then secondly, how they worship. Who they worship, first of all. The 24 elders, they worship God. It says that they worship him that sat on the throne, that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. They worship him alone. Now, that might sound rather simple tonight, and it hardly needs to be pointed out. You probably think in a Protestant church that God alone is worshipped. And of course, that's true. It is a simple truth. It is a reformed truth. And we do hardly need to be reminded about it in this congregation. But still, because it's in the text, because the Bible is always reminding us about it, there must therefore needs be the reminder of it continually then, even in the Reformed Church. We must never cease to preach and to teach that God alone is to be worshipped. And so there is the highlighting of this truth tonight. And I want to emphasize it again. There are not degrees of worship. Worship does not admit of degrees. There is not supreme worship to God and a lesser worship to be given to the creatures. Such a thing is not found in the Word of God. Creatures are not to be adored or worshipped. Neither saints nor angels. Now, the Church of Rome teaches a lesser adoration of saints. They adore Mary. They have statues of the saints, and they bow down before them. They pray to the saints, and whenever they think that those prayers are heard, they give thanks and praise to those saints. And the Church of Rome canonizes some saints, raises them to higher levels and pitches than other saints. But we do not read of any of that in the Bible. Neither saints or angels are worshipped. They're never worshipped. The worshipped and the worshippers are clearly marked and identified in the Bible. And the worshipped and the worshippers are clearly identified in our text. The 24 elders are all the same in this. They all fall down together before him. And they cast their crowns before the throne. And they worship him that sits on the throne. And they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord." Only one is worshipped. That stands out in the text. That's the main theme in the text. There is no adoration of any saint. We do not see a queen of heaven. And we need to continually repeat, even this day and to our children, that God alone is the object of our worship. And we must never cease to challenge the Church of Rome on this matter, because their people need illuminated in regard to this truth. The worship of saints, the bowing down before Mary, the bowing down before the host in the Mass, and prayers at the graves of the saints are things contrary to Scripture. It is not done in heaven. It is not found anywhere in the book of the Revelation. It is not found anywhere in the Bible. And any time we get a glimpse of the worship in heaven, and very often we do in the Bible, it is always the worship of God. The church triumphant and angels only worship God. And the church militant on earth can only do the same thing. Later on, John himself is rebuked in this book of the Revelation for such a thing as adoring a creature. You read there in chapter 19, verse 10, this servant of the Lord who speaks to John, whether it's an angel on this occasion or a saint, he says, "I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God." Worship God. So this word that is brought to John in heaven, worship God, don't worship me, I'm a fellow servant with you. I'm not a canonized saint above you. I'm not a highly exalted angel, and therefore I'm to be worshipped as such. He says, "No, I'm your fellow servant." Worship God. And that word in heaven to John is just really a repetition of the first table of the law. What's the first table of the law? Thou shalt worship no other God. Because God's name is jealous. And God is a jealous God, and he does not allow the adoration of the creature. Our confession of faith states, religious worship is to be given to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and to him alone, not to angels, saints, or any other creature, and since the fall, not without a mediator, nor in the mediation of any other but of Christ alone. Just a couple of lines in that chapter, that particular paragraph on the object of worship, positively and negatively, and mention of the mediator. Just brief, and yet it just covers everything so well. It's a great statement. Do you remember whenever Cornelius sent for Peter? What did Cornelius do? He fell down at his feet and worshipped him. He worshipped Peter. Now, the Church of Rome would like that. Peter, they say, is the first pope. He certainly has been canonized by them. He's a great saint, of course, in the eyes of the Church of Rome, and prayers can be offered to him. Well, here's Cornelius. And what does Peter say to Cornelius? What does the so-called first pope say to Cornelius? Peter takes him up. Stand up, stand up. I myself also am a man. That's what Peter says. I'm a man. Stand up, get up. Just worship God. Praise the Lord and petition the Most High God. I'm a man. That's all I am. And thus it's not without reason that the Apostle John calls professing Christians to keep themselves from idolatry. Why does he do that? And why are we constantly reminded in the Word of God to worship God alone and not idols or the creature? Why are we constantly reminded about this? Because there is something in every sinner that will incline him to worship the creature, not only as God, but even more than God. Paul describes fallen humanity and the depravity of the human heart when he says concerning men and sinners that they change the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who alone is blessed forevermore. Amen. And so there's this proneness in humankind to worship the creature, to pray to spirits, to pray to saints, to seek the help of angels, our higher beings and higher creatures, so much so that they feel even closer to mysterious creatures than they do to the Most High God. There's something in the human race that tends to that. Paul knows this, and John knows this, and the Word of God knows this, and the Reformed Church knows this, which is why continually we have to remind the people and our children that we can worship only God. And we can praise only the Lord with our heart and spirit. And we can only petition the Almighty. But then we have to ask, why is God alone to be worshipped and not the creature? Why? Why do we worship God only? And I think the passage before us reveals to us the reasons and gives us the answers to that question. I point out then, first of all, that God alone is to be worshipped because God alone is the sovereign. God alone is the king. God alone is the Most High God. He's the only one on the throne. Verse 10, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne. There is one throne, there is an exalted throne, there is a Most High throne, there is a throne in the center of glory and in the center of the universe. Now it is true that the elders are on thrones, there are 24 seats, but clearly their thrones are lesser thrones. They're derived thrones. They're thrones that are dependent upon God and thrones that are around the throne of God. Really, there's only one throne. There's only one high throne. There's only one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that is the most sovereign God. In the midst, central, prominent, distinct, absolutely sovereign God. The idea that creatures are principalities and powers, and even that saints rule, is not foreign to Scripture. Creatures can be powerful, can be principalities, they can be rulers of this world. In some respect, we know that. And there is a gradation in regard to that, different levels. And fear, no doubt, and respect is due to authority and rulers and powers. There's no question about that. But it is only respect and reverence for a derived office, a dependent office, an office that God himself has established, whether in state or in church or in heaven or wherever it is. Those in that office are not to be worshipped with supreme worship. They're not to be trusted with supreme and absolute trust. They're not to be loved with absolute devotion. Worship is something that is distinct from respect. And worship is something that is given to God alone. And because God is on the high throne, the most sovereign, the absolute sovereign, the only majesty. John says here at the start of the chapter, "Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne," just one. And that one is the object of devotion. We read in verse 11 of chapter 7, "All the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God." They didn't worship the 24 elders. They didn't worship saints. They didn't worship Mary. It cannot be found in all the imagery of heaven that the Holy Spirit has given us. They only worship God. Whether you go to the book of Ezekiel, whether you go to the book of Isaiah, or whether you go to this last book in the Bible, it's always the same. The 24 elders, Revelation 19, verse 4, and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne. We are to worship God. And our dear neighbors who prostrate themselves and pray before images of Mary and saints and at the tombs of the departed saints, they need to be illuminated by God's holy word through grace and see the folly of all of that. Worship God, the Holy Spirit would say to them. Worship God alone. And so this is who the true church worships. The false church, the Antichrist church, may and do worship altogether different things and the creature and idols. It is Babylonian and idolatrous. But the true church worships God. And there is no room in the chapter for worship of inferiors. One of the highest creatures in the universe is Satan. He was probably the most powerful creature that God created. And you remember how Satan encountered the Lord Jesus Christ in the great temptation that took place in the wilderness. And Satan tempted Christ, we know, to worship him. It's what Satan seeks. It's what Satan endeavors in the hearts and minds of those that he blinds, that they will worship idols and devils and him under the falsehood of it all. All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. It's a real temptation. It's a real ambition and purpose of one of the highest creatures. And Jesus says, get thee hence, Satan. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God alone. Him only shalt thou serve. Not only must God alone be worshipped, because he is the one on the throne and the sovereign Most High. Secondly, he alone is to be worshipped because he alone is the life. What does it say in the text? They worship him that liveth. They worship the living one. Now, what does that mean? Him that liveth. After all creatures live, do they not? Yes, creatures, all creatures have life, but their life is a created life. Their life is a derived life given to them by creation. It had an origination by the hand of God. God breathed into man and he became a living soul. It's a derived life. And if a creature lives, it's because God gave him that ability to live. But when it says, he that sat on the throne liveth, it's saying his is a self-existence. He is the only one who has the life and is the giver of life and is the living one, eternal and unchangeable. God's life is uncreated and underived and independent. And the theologians call it self-existence. His existence is from himself eternally. And our existence is from him also, but it had a beginning. Him that liveth. And because he is the living one, the self-existent one, there is an infinite gap between God and the creature because he is the living one from whom all their life is derived. And that gap cannot be passed. And the one on the other side of that gap, that infinite gap, he alone is to be worshipped as our creator, the living one who gave us life. God is the life. Remember, Jesus said, I am. That expression in itself is telling us quite a bit. But to which he adds, I am the life. The Bible says, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Do you see how he praises him? How he says, let him be exalted. Let him be blessed. The Lord liveth. Bless him. Let him be exalted. The expression liveth forever and ever frequently occurs in the book of the Revelation. And it always occurs of God. We have it in the verse before, in actual fact, verse 9. Those mysterious living creatures, they give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Chapter 5, verse 14, it said again, the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Found in 10:6 and also 15, verse 7. He is alone the one from whom all life was and is derived. He's the living one. Remember, whenever Christ came, the Bible says the life was manifested. That eternal life which was with the Father was manifested in the incarnation. God has a life unlike any creature's life. That's what we're saying. And because he has this life, he alone is to be worshipped. He's unique. He's solitary, having divine life and not creature life. And only he who has it is to be worshipped by us, who derive our lives from him, our created lives, and especially our redeemed lives, from him who is the life. But then he alone is to be worshipped because he alone is the eternal. It says here the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, this solitary sovereign, and worship him that liveth. And then it adds, he liveth forever and ever. He doesn't only live, but he lives forever and ever. He is the eternal one. He is the unchangeable one. His life never wanes. His life never changes. His life never increases and goes up and down. He's the same, the living one forever and ever. He is not only eternal, he is unchangeable. Our life changes. It gets more knowledge. It gets increase. It increases in duration. But his life is immutably the same, eternally the same, unchanged, not only underived, but unchanging and unchangeable. Beings that are created are limited to time. We had a beginning. You cannot worship someone who had a beginning. Someone who had a beginning is only a creature. That's why the Jehovah Witnesses are so wrong whenever they talk about worshiping Jesus Christ, and yet they confess he had a beginning. If he had a beginning, he is not the life, he is not God, and therefore cannot receive worship. But we worship him because he is the eternally yet only begotten of the Father. The temporal and the derived, the changing, cannot be worshipped. Saints have received everlasting life, but it is imparted. It is received by them. It is coming from the living and eternal one, and they cannot be worshipped because they change. They're changing always. We never have infinite knowledge. We're always increasing in knowledge. Our life is changeable. God alone is the living one forever and ever. Unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There's only one receives that worship and glory. The King, eternal, forever and ever. And then he alone is to be worshipped, fourthly, because he alone is Lord. Verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord. The Lord is worthy. He alone is able to receive the divine worship. They call him Lord. And that brings us back to verse 8. Where we read the four beasts, that each of them six wings about him, and they worship day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And so he is the Lord. What does that mean? One Lord. What does that mean that he is the Lord? In the highest sense of the word, because he is the possessor and owner of all things. He is the Lord of all things. He is the one who possesses all things. And therefore he is to be worshipped. He has dominion over all creatures. He possesses all that he made. He possesses all that he redeems. He's Lord of angels. And he's Lord of saints. And he's Lord of devils and demons. He is their Lord, their sovereign, and he alone is to receive the worship. No matter how much gift and dominion and power and gifts any creature receives. He has received them and derived them from God, and he's not to be worshipped because he has derived gifts from God. God is to be worshipped because he's the Lord who gives out all the gifts in his dominion. And so that's why God alone is to be worshipped, not those over whom he is Lord. And then he alone is to be worshipped, for he alone is worthy. I suppose the word worship is derived from this word worthiness, worthy of being adored and devoted to. Worship, worthy. And says, thou art worthy, O Lord. Only the Lord is worthy. No creature is worthy of worship. Only the Lord is worthy of the praise and the adoration. What did the psalmist say? I will call upon the Lord who is worthy. He's worthy to be praised, the Bible says. And so we read of the things that are to be received by him because he's worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. These three things received, it does not mean that he does not possess them and somehow we just say he's worthy of getting them. No, that's not what it means. It means he has them. And he is worthy because he has them. That's what it means. And therefore he is to be praised for them. That's what they're saying. Thou art worthy to receive the praise, the glory, for the glory and the honor and the power that you possess. They alone make you worthy to be praised. Because God has glory and eternal glory and all the glory, and he's the Lord of glory. He's the glorious Lord. Therefore, he is worthy to be praised. For he has a worthy glory and he has a worthy honor. And therefore, he is worthy to be praised, and he has power. He has all the power. They worship the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God Omnipotent reigneth. It is only the Omnipotent One who is to receive the supreme worship and all the glory and the adoration. And because he has these things, he alone is to be praised. And he is to be praised. And we need to be taken up with the value and worthiness of God and praise him for who he is. You see, they're not praising him because of all the good things. You give me so many things. You give me this in life. You give me 70 years to live on the earth. And you give me all these talents. They're not praising him for all those wee things personally. No, they're taking up with him, with his glory. And they're worshipping him for his being. And that's why we need to study God and get outside our own little orbit, our own little world, and see the greatness of God and be taken up with him. And that's why Reformed preaching is the best and biblical kind of preaching, because in Reformed preaching, a great God is proclaimed. He is not only to be praised, but he is only to be prayed to, alone trusted in, as well as worshipped. We have to put our faith in him because he's the glory, he's the power, he's the ability, he is all the honor and the worthiness. And therefore, not saints, not Mary, oh, the folly of it all, the blindness of men, let them go to the true God. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Psalm 29. Psalm 96, verses 7 and 8. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. He is to be worshipped also because he is the creator of all things. Thou art worthy, O Lord, verse 11, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. That's why he alone is to be worshipped. That's why they fall down before him. Because he is the maker of everything. He has not only made all things, but what does it say there? For thy pleasure they are and were created. He is the sovereign creator, the absolutely sovereign creator, who makes things for himself according to how he pleases, for his pleasure. He makes one vessel one size or another shape or whatever he chooses himself. He does it, and he does it in his own will and for his pleasure. And we don't go and worship another pot. Oh, there's a gold vessel. There's a glorious vessel there that is so beautiful, and it's much older than me, and it's much more worthy than me. Therefore, I'll fall down before the gold vessel and worship it. And that gold vessel might be Mary. And no doubt she is far more worthy than any of us here present, for she was a fair, godly young maiden. But as gold as the vessel may be, we do not adore it or fall down before it or devote ourselves to it or put our trust in it or petition it, but rather we adore the God who made that vessel, and we worship God and we praise and honor him alone. He made everything. He therefore is only to be worshipped. And he did it for his own pleasure. There's no necessity in the creation. He didn't have to make creation. He didn't make the creatures for themselves. He made them for himself. And he made them the way that he made them for himself. He's sovereign. And this sovereign one is to be feared and adored. This is complete and supreme and universal dominion. All things are made by him, and without him is not anything made that is made. And for all of these reasons and all of these things, they are telling us and assuring us God alone is to be worshipped. And so this is a very enlightened saying that these saints are making whenever they ascribe unto God this glory. Who they worship, and why they worship him alone. But then, secondly, how these 24 elders worship God. How do they worship him? Well, you will observe that there are four verbs that describe their worship. The 24 elders fall down. They fall down before him and worship him. That's the second verb. They cast their crowns before the throne and they say, thou art worthy. And so there are four deeds, four actions, four verbs that are telling us how they worship. Very quickly then, each one. The first thing is that they come off their seats. They're seated on thrones. Then the living creatures worship God, and then they fall off their seats. Fall down before him. Him, mind you. So they come off their seats, not just to stand, which is reverence in itself, to stand for someone. We would stand for the king coming in. There used to be a time whenever a woman come in, men would stand and show reverence and respect. There's nothing wrong with reverence and respect. But they're not coming off their seats just to stand, just to show reverence and respect. They fall down before him. They prostrate themselves. You don't do that before creatures. Here we have prostration of their visible appearances. Now, spirits of just men made perfect have no bodies. These are visions and images, but they're symbolizing the prostration of the saints and of their hearts. This is humility. This is the acknowledgement that they are nothing in comparison to God. This is an acknowledgement that they have no pride in their seats, nor want to keep their seats, as it were, as the main thing in God's presence. No, God is the main thing. God is to be worshipped. They realize that their seats and their thrones are from God, and they have nothing but what they have received. And they don't even want to have to look the appearance of being objects of worship in the presence of God. The saints don't even want to be looking like objects of worship in the presence of God. It's a disgrace to give Mary that place. She doesn't want it. It's a disgrace to give the saints some position and glory that they do not want. They don't sit on their thrones receiving petitions, receiving worship and praise, receiving requests for this and that and the other. No, they fall off their thrones. They prostrate themselves before God. They acknowledge the only one who is to be adored. That's what the saints do. And our Roman Catholic neighbors, they really need to get into this passage and study it and see the saints. They have no sense of grandeur. What did Paul say to the saints? Who makes you to differ? He acknowledges there are differences. Some are more godly than others. Some are more powerful than others. Some are better than others. Some have far more gracious gifts than others. But he says, who makes thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it? Get off your seat and prostrate yourself before God. We have nothing but what God gives us. And every saint, even the Blessed Mary, would say the same. They acknowledge only one who is to be honored. And when it comes to worship, only one is on his throne, and that's God. It is added that they worship him. They fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him. They even bring the word brought in here by the Holy Spirit. It's added because it's telling us the purpose. We knew the purpose anyway, but the Holy Spirit wants us to be sure about it and worship him. In other words, he's telling us why they fell off their seats. They're not confused. They're not confounded. They're not surprised and terrified. No, they fall off their seats and worship him. They fall off their seats with the purpose of giving to him who alone has the glory, the worship. And so the purpose is stated. And that's our purpose when we worship. When we come here, we don't deify man. We don't blow up men. We acknowledge the gifts of God that they have received. But we give all the glory to God. And then thirdly, their crowns they remove and cast them before him. The crowns are the glory that they have received. These crowns are not crowns of royalty. They're crowns of victory, crowns of reward. They're crowns of achievement, such as athletes would receive in winning in the Olympic Games. They're rewards of victory. And all of these saints, with all their achievements, with all their accomplishments, what do they do? Do they hold on to them and say, I'm a great fellow? I should be admired. I should even be prayed to because I'm a great fellow. I have a whole lot of merit laid up. Look what I've achieved. The church has canonized me. I've been beatified. I have this crown from the church on earth, and of these crowns from the God in heaven, and I keep them. And you should pray to me, and you should give me the honor. Do they say that? No. Whatever they have achieved, whatever those crowns are, whatever that honor is, they just throw it all down before God. You the glory, Lord. You give me the gifts, you give me the ability. We give you the honor. Worship God. Worship God alone. They disown any merit. They disown any worth and value in themselves. They own it's only due to grace. All of grace. Grace alone. The glory of God alone. As the tenets of our Reformed faith so frequently remind us. And then lastly, their praise. They open their mouths, they sing, they praise him with an anthem. The words we have already looked at, they say, they speak in heaven with their mouth. Our mouth is our glory. Our tongue is, in a sense, the most valuable part of our humanity. By means of it, we make the poems and the expressions that show us to be different from the animals and the beasts. And in heaven, they have mouths, and they glorify God, and they worship him in praise and in singing. And that's what we are to do as well with our mouth, glorify the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. And that's what they're doing in heaven. And that's what the Psalms call us to do on earth. We're to begin this on earth. We don't start in heaven. No, we start now. We begin on earth. We do it every Sabbath. We do it together in the house of God. Feebly, weakly, we know, but we do it. We endeavor it. I close with this thought, that there is the emphasis in this worship on creation. On creation. Now, in the next chapter, we see worship again. But the emphasis in the next chapter is on redemption. Those are the two great works of God for which we praise him. And the order is right. We praise him for the creation, and we praise him as the creator, because chronologically that's the order. Creation first, and then redemption. We can't be redeemed until we're created. And so in a sense, the stage is first, the creation is first, and we praise God for the creation. But we acknowledge that the redemption is the great and glorious work. But we do not forget the foundation and the stage for all of that, the creation. And as you study the Psalms, you will find that's how they praise God. They praised him as the creator, and they praised him as the redeemer. This is just chapter 4 and 5 is just a picture in heaven of what the church on earth does through its psalm book. Praises the creator and the redeemer. And we have to worship him as the creator. And that's our emphasis tonight. We do sing about the blood, and we sing about redemption, and we praise him for his grace in the redemptive work on the cross. And we make much of the redemptive work in the sacraments of worship. But we must never forget he's the creator. And brethren and sisters, praise him for your created life. And praise him for your redeemed life. And so in heaven there is no evolutionary philosophy. The vileness of evolutionary philosophy, the vileness of modern humanism, whereby God is relegated into non-existence or questionable existence, and somehow the world has come into being by its own power. Evolution is a damnable heresy that is destroying the souls and minds of men. The greatest blanket that the devil has ever cast over the minds of our children and the young. Evolutionary theory is vile. It is satanic, it is from hell, it is not scientific, it is philosophical, and it is devilish, because it is false philosophy and not the truth. In the beginning, God created the world. And at the end of the book, they worship him as the creator of all things. Evolution takes the deity away from God, because he is the creator of all things. And it deifies matter and the creature. It's vile. And idolatry is vile. And the worshipping the creature is vile. We worship the Creator. And in your devotional life and in your praise, when you use your psalms and when you pray, notice the distinctions. See his majesty as the Creator and worship him. And you will also later on, when we come to chapter 5, see his majesty as the Redeemer, and worship him.